We are in a series right now. It's called Know This Love, and it comes from this passage in Ephesians 3. Paul writes, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so one of the key things in the Christian life to have a healthy relationship with God is to understand that God loves us, that he is a lover of his people. That's a really big deal to us. We desperately want to be loved. And in this series, we've talked about how God is a lover of sinners. We talked about the prodigal son on that sermon. And we talked about how God loves us even after we're justified. After we've been brought into his family, he shows us even more mercy, even more grace, because now we're his children, which relates to the next sermon there, that we're fully his children. That's like we're his favorite children. We're not kind of some kind of add-on, like almost children, but it's more like we're on the same level as Jesus in a sense, that he loves us at that degree, which is beyond comprehension for sure. We talked about one-sided love, that we go through the history of Israel in Psalm 136. It keeps repeating the refrain, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. And it's probably, you know, a song that they're singing, and they're singing that as background or something. But this idea that when you look at the history of the Israelites and how much doubt and fear and sin and disobedience they had, to have this concept that God's love was consistent through all of that history, when we're sick and tired of them, as we're reading the story, it's like, wow, that's amazing that God's love is that consistent. And then it's important to understand that God loves me. It's easier to believe that God loves everybody or that God loves other people, but it's harder to believe that God loves me because I know the depths of my own depravity. I know how unworthy I am and how broken and dark I can be. And so it's really hard to believe that God loves me, and yet he does, which is an amazing thing. And we talked about how we're chosen, how God knew us before the creation of the world. He knew that we would exist. He knew what we would be like. He knew that we would sin. He knew what we would do. And nothing you do is a surprise to him. He's not shocked by your sin. And yet he chose you to be in his family, if you're a follower of Jesus or a believer in Jesus. And then we talked about how God is for us out of Romans 8 in that passage. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it talks about neither height nor depth, nor, you know, and these things that they can't separate us from the love of God. But that's almost more the add-on to the passage. The earlier part of the passage is God is for us. That's what's being established. So if God's for us, if he's not going to separate us from his love, then what else could? Well, nothing, of course. And so, yeah, it's a really powerful passage. And then last week we talked about the big picture coffee, the idea being we have a hard time believing that God loves us because we don't feel like that's the whole story. Like if we sat down with God over coffee, he's not necessarily just going to gaze in our eyes and be like, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But he might have some other feedback for us. He might say, hey, you know, this thing you're doing, you need to repent of this. Or you don't love me like you used to love me. I want you to go back to that, like he talked to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And I came across this, I don't know if you call this a meme or what, but I thought this was pretty awesome. It says, one nice way to feel better about yourself is to imagine what Steve Irwin would say about you if you were a little snake he found in the desert. So if you remember, Steve Irwin's the crocodile hunter. I don't know why they call him crocodile hunter. He doesn't really hunt crocodiles, but he's the guy that loves nature more than anybody else in the world until he got killed by a stingray. You know, he would find a little snake. Oh, that's amazing. You know, he'd get all excited about it and tell you how amazing of a little snake it was. And the cool thing I like about this little quote is it doesn't really have anything to do with the little snake, right? It's about Steve Irwin. And I think the love of God is similar to that. We have a hard time because it's like, I'm not sure I'm that lovable. Well, you're not. That's the reality. He loves you that much because of who he is, not who you are. And so that helps, I think. So you might want to get a tattoo of Steve Irwin just to remember that. Getting tattoos has been one of the themes in this series, in case that doesn't make any sense. So today what I want to talk about is a wonderful love, and it's probably mistitled. Wonderful, I almost mean beyond belief, like that definition of wonderful. When something's wonderful, it's amazing, it's hard to believe, it's beyond our comprehension, and God's love is that way. And when we are in suffering, is one of the hardest times to believe that God loves us. And so if you think about, oh, why is it hard for me to believe that God loves me? Well, one of the reasons is because life is hard sometimes. It's hard to believe that God loves you when things aren't going well. You know, like we sang the song Thunders. Man, when God thunders to your rescue, it's like, yeah, you know, God's for me and he loves me. But when you feel like he's not, then it's like, ugh. So for our final message in this series, I want to think about that idea of how do we believe that God loves us when it doesn't feel that way because we feel like we're not being treated lovingly. So let's pray. God, we do just thank you for your great love, and thank you just how we've looked at all these different verses, and there are so many others. Just as consistent throughout history, God, you are a lover of people, and particularly a lover of your children. What an amazing thing. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that at a deeper level and to be able to just own that, to meditate on that, to live in light of that, to be able to be at peace with you, to be able to respond to you and your love. And so we ask that you'd be at work here this morning and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first off, it can be hard to believe that God loves you because of suffering in your life. And just a couple of simple examples. One would be like health. And you think about how difficult health problems can be. But really, we could start at the most simple one. You know, when you have a common cold, you can be all stuffed up and tired and feel like, oh, I can't believe God's doing this to me. You know, like he is making me suffer so much. And so it's not like, oh, at the very end of this spectrum, I'm like, yeah, that gets kind of hard. It's like, no, it's kind of hard the whole way. And it can get to a point where people are suffering. They're born suffering and they live suffering and their whole life is suffering. And it's hard to believe that God loves you when that's your life or when that's your child. And there are all kinds of situations. I was thinking about just, you know, someone who it feels like God created them a certain way. And then they have these desires that go with that. And then they feel like God puts the kibosh on that and says, no, 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 I don't want you to do that. This way that seems natural to you, this way that feels like this is how you are, is actually would be sinful if you go down this path. And people in that spot would just feel like, ah, man, God is so mean that he would create me this way or allow me to be this way, to have these desires, and then not let me pursue these. That's challenging, right? That would be a challenging thing to have to deal with. And so we could think about just broken relationships and finance problems and death and life and all that. It's just all challenging. So when we are in suffering or watching other people suffer, it's hard to feel like God loves us. And we need to understand, though, that our feelings don't accurately gauge the truth. Like if our feelings are some kind of little instrument that measures something, what it measures is how you feel. Our feelings don't measure truth. And so our feelings can be wrong all the time. Just some simple examples. You can feel scared when you're safe. So you can imagine, this is pretty easy, you could imagine someone on an overlook at the Grand Canyon, and they're, you know, 10 feet from the edge, there's a railing here, there's no way they're going to fall over, but they could just be, you know, just completely terrified. But their feelings aren't accurate to the reality of the situation. You could go the other way. You could feel totally secure and not be safe at all. You can be driving down the road, enjoying the music, singing along, you're just minding your own business, and then suddenly you get hit by a drunk driver. So you felt totally secure, but you weren't. You were in danger, and you didn't even realize that. You can feel hurt by someone who has done nothing to you. A few times in our marriage, I've woken up, and Kathleen has had a dream or a nightmare in which I was a bad person, and I had done something mean to her or to one of the kids. And she wakes up, and her feelings are like, oh, you're a jerk. I'm like, I didn't do anything. And, you know, I'm kind of like, oh, that's an interesting dream. You know, let's go about our day. And she's still kind of like, oh, I'm mad at you. It's like, why are you mad at me? And her feelings are very real. They indicate how she feels. She feels like, I don't love her, but I do love her. And sometimes our feelings might be the opposite of that. We might feel peaceful after someone has hurt us. I think about a guy who used to be in our church. He had one of the saddest stories I've ever heard about. He went to high school. I think it was his first day of high school, and he came home, and his parents were gone. They moved away. And he seemed pretty cool with that. Like, you know, I would not be peaceful with that. That's a pretty challenging situation. You know, I'm sure that there was some denial, or he had worked through it, or forgiveness, or whatever. But to me, that doesn't make sense. His feelings didn't match what he had been through, at least from my perspective. You can feel loved when you're unloved. You can imagine someone who marries for money or something, that the person with the money might feel like they're being loved, but they're not. They're just being taken advantage of. You can feel unloved when you're loved. I think about, especially in early marriage, how every little incident can feel like an indicator of the other person's love. So I knew a couple that had a lot of conflict. She was real particular. He was not. And he would leave his socks on the floor when he changed, or leave the cap off the toothpaste or something like that. And she would look at that and be like, "Ah, you left your socks on the floor. And that is something that we've talked about before, and something you promised you wouldn't do anymore, and you did it again. And that means you don't care about my feelings. And so you don't really love me." And so she genuinely felt unloved. Now, the reality was, I think probably he loved her. It's just he's kind of spacey. He's not that kind of person. He's not thinking. He's just, you know, it's just not who he is. And by all means, he should grow in that and work on it and stuff. But you can see how she genuinely felt unloved, but yet he loved her. And that might be similar to our situation with God, oftentimes, where we might feel like God doesn't love us. Because we look at our situation, it's like, oh, God, if you loved me, you would do this or you wouldn't do this. And it's just a really unhealthy place to be. And we need to understand our feelings don't reflect the truth. The truth can be very different than how we feel about that. So let's think about that in relationship to how we feel about God when we suffer. And first off, just to think about suffering, I think we can make sense of some suffering. Sometimes suffering is at a level that it's like, oh, yeah, I kind of get that. So like suffering due to our own sin. So like if you can't get a job because of your criminal record, it's like, okay, that one's maybe on me, right? You know, there could be things like that that make sense. Think about the Israelites when they're not allowed into the promised land. And it's because of their doubt and sinfulness and their wanting to go back to Egypt. And, you know, in the story, it kind of makes sense that because of their sin, they are suffering. We can think about suffering due to the sins of other people. Probably most of us have been through some sort of a broken relationship. And we might look at the other person and say, well, it's their sin that created this brokenness. And now, as a result of that, I'm suffering. I'm hurt. I'm lonely, I feel rejected, and we have a certain amount of suffering that we can look at and say, and it's this person's fault. You may have suffered because somebody broke into your house and stole things, or they scratched your car, or a drunk driver ran into you or something. Think in Scripture about the priests at Nob. Remember when David was fleeing from Saul? He's trying to get away, and he stops and gets some food from these priests. And they seem to kind of suspect maybe something's up, but from what I can tell, it doesn't seem like they really understand what's going on. And so they help him out and stuff, and then David leaves. And then Saul comes, and it's like, oh, you guys helped David, and he's my enemy. And they're like, we didn't know. And so he has them all killed. And it's like, wow, okay. It's still hard. Like, we could still point our finger at God, like, oh, God, why did you let this happen? But at least we can, like, look at Saul, and I think Doeg was the guy that killed everybody, and look at them and be like, oh, they're the really bad guys. So it helps a little bit in understanding God if we can blame somebody else and not just directly blame God. Another horrible story in Scripture is Absalom and his sister Tamar, and he took advantage of her. It's against her will, and it's a horrible, horrible story, but that affected her, right? And so she had to live with the shame of that, even though she had done nothing shameful. It's terrible. But at least it helps that we can point it at Absalom and say, ah, he's the jerk. But it's still hard because we know God's in control and powerful and could change things. He could have had that play out differently, and we'll get into some of those harder stories in a second. There's suffering due to natural consequences. Just you eat a lot of candy, and you don't brush your teeth, and then you get a toothache. It's like, well, you know, that's probably on you. You can't pay rent, but you had a job, but you got offended when they said that you had to be on time every day, and you took an attitude, and so you quit, and you haven't worked for 6 weeks, and you can't find a new job. You know, there's a natural consequence of choices you've made, and so sometimes that helps to make sense. But it's not always that easy. Sometimes our suffering is at a very intense level, and probably most of us will live long enough and go through enough experiences that this will become hard for us. We'll suffer at a level that it's hard to believe that God loves us. So sometimes there's suffering due to our own sins, that even though it's due to our own sins, it does not make sense to us. So we're going to look at a few verses from Lamentations. Lamentations is kind of Jeremiah part 2, and it's after the people of Judah had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So God had warned them, you know, stop sinning, stop having idols, quit doing all these things, and they disobeyed, and finally what happened was what God told them would happen. The Babylonians came in and took them over and carried them off into slavery. And if we look at it at that level, saying, oh, okay, yeah. You know, that's because of their own sin. But when you look at the amount that they suffered, when you think about what it's really like to be conquered by an evil nation, it's not a pretty story. And I want to read several verses from Lamentations, just to help us have a flavor of how hard suffering can be at times. So Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? He's saying, like, as people are walking by him, shouldn't they be looking at him like, oh man, I can't believe what God did to you. That's unbelievable. And we can feel uniquely punished in our suffering. Verse 15, chapter 1. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. So if you think of a winepress and grapes getting smashed by machinery, or even when they stomp on grapes, just this picture of the grapes pouring out their juice and that being the life of these people, or the blood of these people. And that's how it feels. It's like, man, God is just crushing us. Lamentations 2:11 says, my eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arm. What a sad picture. As a conquering army would come in, often they would kind of starve out the people who were being defended. And in their starvation, this picture of little children dying because they don't have food and dying in the arms of mothers who care but who can't do anything. Man, that's really hard, and it gets worse. Lamentations 2:20 says, look, Lord, consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? It's like, man, what a level of suffering. I mean, I can imagine being hungry. I can imagine starving. I can't imagine that. How in the world do you get to that point? That level of suffering is way beyond anything I've ever experienced or can even fathom. Lamentations 3:13, he has pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. So it's this picture of feeling like God's aiming for him and shooting arrows at him is how he feels about his suffering. In 3:17, it says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And in the voice translation, it says, fragmented. Myself knows no peace. I cannot remember what it's like to be happy. Imagine that level of suffering where it's like, I can't even remember the good times because these times are so miserable. Lamentations 3:44, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. It feels like God's covered in some sense that he prays and his prayers aren't getting through to God. God does not hear his prayers, or God does not care about his prayers, or it's probably not too much of a stretch to say he probably feels like God doesn't love him. God's not responding. Lamentations 4:6, I think this is the last one we're going to look at. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. So imagine Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities famous for their wickedness, for homosexuality, for rape, for these sexual sins, for just evil and vileness, to the point that God just destroyed them with fire. And Jeremiah's looking at that like, oh, that sounds good. That's way better than what you're doing to us, God. It's like, why would you treat them like that and treat us like this? And so there's suffering that we deal with. It's like, oh, man, I just can't even understand that. And so even suffering due to our own sins sometimes is hard for us to grasp. Suffering due to the sins of others is difficult. Like, we look at Jesus. I would encourage you at some point to watch the movie Passion of the Christ. And it's one thing to read about the crucifixion. It's another to have your heart invested in it and to watch it and to feel it and to realize the injustice of it. And it's like, oh, man, the suffering there is just insane, over the top. And there have been a lot of martyrs, people who've died for the faith. Even most of the disciples. And then even that, so you can be like, well, you know, I mean, that's kind of following Jesus. Sometimes you die for your faith. But, like, there are times that people get killed in ways that are just like, whoa, like, oh, that's just incredible, just nasty. And somehow we want to, I don't know, it's just really easy to believe that God doesn't love us if he's allowing us to suffer at that level. I didn't feel this way about the movie as much as the book, but Unbroken, the book about Louis Zamperini and the suffering he went through in, I think it was Japanese prison camps. And, man, it's like so continual and so systematic. And honestly, I felt a little like I totally wouldn't blame him for walking away from God. Like, man, that totally makes sense. Because just his life was just so, so hard. And not just hard, but like cruelly hard. And then I think about more of kind of a suffering due to the grand and unknowable plans of God. And we've talked about Job a little bit. Just a quick overview. Job was this great guy. God was really proud of him and was pointing him out to Satan. Like, hey, have you seen Job? He's an awesome guy. And they got into kind of a little debate. Satan's like, you know, sure he's a great guy, but, you know, take all these things away from him, and then he's going to curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to do these things. And Job loses his riches. He loses his children. He loses his health. He loses almost everything. And then at the end of the book, Job and God have a conversation. And God doesn't even explain it. He doesn't even say, okay, Job, here's the deal. I had this conversation with Satan, and really, I like you a lot. I know it doesn't seem that way, but I do. And he just starts off, you know, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, where were you when I don't remember all the details, but kind of when I created all these different animals? Where were you when I have done all these different amazing things? Have you ever seen the storehouses of hail in heaven? Do you know how any of this stuff works, Job? And Job's left to It's going to be, okay, yeah, I don't know what I'm talking about. But he gets no answer, at least from what I see, the way I read it in Scripture. Another just simpler example, I guess, would be in John 9, I think it is. Yep, John 9. There's a man born blind, and people are confused. Like, why is this guy blind? Who sinned? Did his parents sin? But that's weird. Or did he sin? But he was a baby. So how does that make sense? And they're asking Jesus about this, and Jesus is like, well, he's not born blind because of anyone's sin, but so that God could be glorified through this miracle right now, and gives him sight. And let's say the guy's 20 years old. We don't know how old he was. But you think of all the suffering, 20 years of suffering, and just all the times he couldn't do things, or people made fun of him, or he couldn't work, and maybe didn't have food to eat. You know, there's just all the suffering that could come with being blind. And then even the emotional crying out to God, God, heal me. God, fix this. His parents crying out to God, his friends and family, and God's not answering, not answering, not answering. And so Jesus comes along and heals him. It's like, okay, cool. But there's still this aspect of like, it's like we know that it was so that God could be glorified, but it doesn't quite answer all our questions, because couldn't God be glorified in some other way? Some way that involves less suffering? You know, couldn't he just like write, you know, God is amazing in the sky, and he could do it in like the Northern Lights type of font or whatever, like color background and splashing. I would glorify God. Like, that's cool. You know, why does this guy have to suffer for 20 years? So anyway, the suffering could be so hard for us to understand, so far beyond our comprehension, that it is easy for us to feel unloved. So just a few things that I think might be helpful as we think through these things, as we probably all will deal with them at some point in our lives. Somehow, God loves me in the midst of my suffering. It's really hard for me to understand. But even though it doesn't feel like it, it's true. And I think sometimes we can get stuck on, well, if God loved me, he would do this. Or if God loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. And what we're doing there is we're requiring God to perform for us to prove his love. And that's a dangerous place to be, because we're saying, until this makes sense to me, I cannot believe that you love me. But there may be things that never, never make sense to you. Let's look at another verse out of Lamentations. So Lamentations was where I read all those hard verses, all the ones that were like, you're thinking, I'm not coming back to church. Like, that's discouraging. Those verses, same book, okay, middle of the book. Lamentations 3:22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so Jeremiah here is not like, oh, okay, I think I understand what's going on, and it kind of makes sense to me now, and so yeah, I love God again. I can see God loves us a lot, even though all these horrible things are happening. He's in the midst of these horrible things. He's explaining all these horrible things, and I only shared a few of them. And in the midst of that, he's like, well, at least God loves us. And I like that last part there. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, just to trust. It's like, man, I don't get this. I'm going to wait quietly. I'm going to trust that God's going to rescue. I'm going to trust that there's a hope that I can't see, because I know that God loves us. I know that God is compassionate. I need to accept that some suffering is beyond my comprehension. And this goes back to Job, and we can see at the very end, Job says, he's speaking to God, and Job says, you asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. That too wonderful there, what's that mean? Well, that's not like, oh, those things are awesome. Those are those, like, they're too crazy hard to believe. things that there's no way I could understand. It'd be like Einstein if he's trying to explain something to you and he's writing out all these formulas and he's really excited and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I'll trust you. You know, and that's kind of the way it is with God. It's like if God were to explain all of this, we just have to kind of trust. Okay, well, I'll take your word for it because running the world makes no sense to me. I don't understand all the things that are going on. My grandkids, grandgirls, come over a couple times a week, and usually on Sunday night, we get a little bit of time to hang out. Blaze oftentimes will have them stay in what we call our living room or TV room and be watching football or whatever, and they want to leave, right? They want to go outside. They want to do something else, and so oftentimes, Blaze will be like, no, girls, stay in here, and especially Eden. She's a real troublemaker. No, I'm just kidding. She's a newborn. So to them, they're like, I want to go outside, or I want to go to the kitchen, or I left a ball over here. You know, they have something they're thinking, right? And so it seems so mean to not let them go. But well, what's Blaze thinking? Well, he's like, oh, if you go out of my sight, who knows what's going to happen? You know, if you go outside, there's mosquitoes, there's a pool. If you go around the corner, there's stairs. You're going to climb up. You're going to fall back down. You're going to eat something that's poisonous. You're going to go find a knife and play with it. You're going to, you know. And in his goodness as a loving father, he understands why they need to stay in the room. But to them, it's very clear that they need to stay in the room because he is unreasonable. Right? And that's the way it is with God. We have to understand. It's like, I'm just a little kid. I don't understand what's going on. It looks really unfair to me. It looks like God does not love me. But that's not true. God does love me. And I have to trust him in that. Last point there. I can receive God's love when I relinquish my right to complete understanding. I really like this passage, Psalm 131, 1 and 2. As my heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Again, that word wonderful meaning beyond my comprehension. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child. I am content. When we concern ourselves with things too weighty for us, we get burdened. We get bogged down by that. And there are things that say, I don't understand this. And I'm not saying don't try to understand anything. It's good to understand our lives. It's good to understand how the world works. It's good to understand nature. It's good to understand your interactions with God. But at some point, you kind of have to yield and be like, okay, I'm dealing with something that's beyond my comprehension. Something that's too wonderful to me, something that's too amazing, too hard to understand. It says, I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. So a child before it's weaned is not always calm, right? They kind of sit at the mother's chest and they kind of root around, you know, they're not peaceful. But when a child's weaned or after a child has fed, then they're very peaceful, right? They can just sit there and sleep. And that's the picture here is kind of like, okay, when I'm not worried about all the problems in the world that I can't solve, I can just entrust myself to God and be like a weaned child and just be calm and content and at peace. But to do that, I have to kind of relinquish my right to understand everything and say, I don't get it. It doesn't seem right to me. But God, I trust you. God, I trust you. And when we can do that, then I think it puts us in a place where we can embrace God's love, even though the world's falling apart around us, even when we're in times of suffering. So that's it for the series. I would encourage you to meditate more on God's love. There's a Quizlet, what do you call it? Kind of a flashcard site. If you want to work on any of these verses, think about them some more, go through them once a week, once a day, or whatever. Some of these, Kathleen's collected some of these verses and put them on there. And I think it would be encouraging for us to stay refreshed in this a little bit because, as I've talked about before, it's just so important for us to feel loved. And if we don't feel loved and accepted by God, we'll seek that out from somewhere or from someone else. So let's pray. Oh God, we do just thank you that you love us. Thank you that just the great demonstration of that is Jesus going to the cross for us. And think of the verse, he who did not spare his own Son. How will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? God, you have gone to the extreme already because of your great love for us. So I pray you'd help us to be able to walk in that and to believe that, and particularly in difficult times, those times when our feelings say something else, that we could go back to the truth of, yeah, but God says this. God says he loves me. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.